Good morning, good morning. How are we doing? Awesome. It feels like home, coming back home. My wife and I, we spent several years in the Lower Westchester ministry. And we are grateful, Lower Westchester. God brought us to Lower Westchester at a time where we really needed to be encouraged, refreshed, and given to, and I am just super grateful. I'm just going to put this away right here. I'm just super grateful to be able to give back. You know, there was a time when we went to Lower Westchester, I did not want to have anything to do with leadership. And God inspired us through the giving hearts of the Lower Westchester ministry. And they inspired us with a radical idea to think radically again. So I want to inspire you with the radical idea. Is that all right? Let's go to God with a word of prayer. Our great and awesome Father, we come before you thanking you for waking us this morning, giving us this beautiful day. God, we thank you for carrying your church through the many storms that we faced from the infancy of our church, God, to the maturity and maturing of our church, God. And we pray that you'll continue to carry us into the future. Father, I pray that my words will be yours, that you'll speak through me and speak with me, God, as we inspire one another through your word today, God. I love and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. My name is James Warren. And Jim. Jim said we've been around for many, many decades. I hope to be around for many, many decades. We've been around for 2 decades, so. But that's encouraging, you know. I love Jim and Teresa. I'm just grateful to have us. For you guys having us here. My wife, Zalika, and I will be celebrating 20 years of marriage in 2020. We're here with our 2 wonderful children, my daughter, Siani, who will be 16 next month, and my son, Noah, who turned 10 this year. So when we were in Lower Westchester, Siani was a baby, and Noah was just a thought in the deep recesses of our minds. So I'm grateful to be here, and I want to encourage you guys. Have you had a dream that never came true? When I was young, I had a dream of being in the NBA. You couldn't tell me I wasn't going to jump from the foul line like Michael Jordan. That was my dream. Now, do you remember the emotions you felt when you came to grips with the reality that dream may not happen? I'm still dreaming of one day playing in the NBA. But at preteen camp, the reality, that just took hold of me. It took hold of my knees and my lower back and my feet. And then I came to grips with the reality that, James, it's not going to happen. You can barely make a layup, bro. Or maybe you had an idea that inspired you, but no one else bought into it. Has that ever happened to you? You were just so excited. God put this thing on your heart and you couldn't wait to come to church or midweek or life group and share with everyone. And then all of a sudden, crickets. No one caught on to it. And you got that little, amen, sis, or you go there, bro. Keep dreaming for Jesus. You know, for some people, they would stop right there. Not daring to dream ever again. Not realizing that their dream could be one radical idea from happening. Just imagine, today my message is a radical idea. Imagine if Thomas Edison threw his hands up and gave up after 9,999 times, we would not have the light bulb. Imagine if Howard Schultz gave up after being, and I thank God personally for this one, if Howard Schultz gave up after being turned down by the bank 242 times, we would not have grande, tall, frappuccino, however you want it. We would not have that. Imagine if Walt Disney quit too soon after his theme park concept was trashed. 302 times, we would just be going to a building next year in Orlando, Florida. And for all you Harry Potter fans, imagine if J.K. Rowling had stopped after being turned down by multiple publishers for years. There'd be no Harry Potter. All radical ideas. There's one other person I want to add to this list. 31 years ago, a group of disciples were meeting downtown Manhattan, and the leader of the group asked the group to share a vision that they had. As they went around the room, a young Christian at the time named Brenda, now Brenda Boyce, shared, "I want to see a church in Harlem." You could hear a pin drop. That was a radical idea at the time. Now imagine if Brenda was discouraged by the silence in the room from her leader, from her peers. There might not be a Harlem church today. Her radical idea planted a seed in the hearts of a few young dreamers, and the rest is history. The Harlem church would grow to as many 500 disciples in a 20-year span. And I believe it all started with one person having a radical idea that God could not ignore. Jesus himself had a radical idea, which he shared with his disciples before returning to his Father. We know this passage in Matthew 28. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." God didn't want to leave anyone out. Now, at the time, you got to understand how difficult this dream, this idea was. Because all nations included the Gentile nations. God never intended the gospel to just stay in Jerusalem. If you remember your Acts, you go into Acts, he said, to all Judea, to all of Samaria. And when the church stayed in Jerusalem, God said, "Wait a second, what are you guys doing? I said to take it to all Judea and all Samaria." And he sent persecution and he shook it up. And guess what? The gospel spread to all of Judea and all of Samaria. God is serious about his dream. And I think we need to be serious about our dream. God works through everyone. Jesus had this radical idea of changing the world with a bunch of imperfect people entrusted with a perfect plan. Every day I wake up, I ask God, "Are you sure?" Because like that brother shared, I consider myself to be one of the worst of sinners. And I'm like, yet God trusted this imperfect man with his perfect plan. And I ask God, "Are you sure? Are you still sure that you want me to do this?" Building the right church is dependent on using all the wrong people. Think about it. It's often assumed that we need these few elements to grow a church. Performance, right? We need a good performance. We live in an entertainment-driven culture. We want somebody to captivate us and ooh and ah us into inspiration. The sermon's got to move us. So much so, we got to get up and shout and run around a building. Or we got to have Grammy Award nominated church worship leaders to sing our songs. Because the performance is important. Next is a great place. We need to have a great place to have this performance. We can't just have any place. We got a Grammy Award winning singer. We need to have a perfect place. The acoustics has got to be awesome. The more attractive the place, the better. And my friends will come because the place is attractive. And then we need programs, right? We got to offer them something. We can't just offer them the Bible. We got to offer them a program that's going to fix their lives so that they can keep coming back. First, the Kids Kingdom program has got to be top-notch. Youth programs, single programs, married programs, Latin programs, this program, that program, your program, my program. We got to have programs. And then, to top it all off, we need professionals to run the programs. So the parents can drop their kids off with the professionals and their lives will be changed forever by the time you pick them up. So that's it. We need these four things if we want to see our church grow and reach all of Westchester. I don't think so. You got a performance at a place with programs ran by professionals. But here's the problem. That's not how Harlem grew. That's not how Westchester grew. It's not how our first century brothers and sisters grew the church. There are two P's that were left out of that equation. People and the power of God. The Harlem church started with two small groups that met at Henry Lawson's living room in Harlem. People who had a radical idea, who believed in the faith and the power of a radical God. And so I want to encourage you today. Nothing's changed with God. We still serve a radical God. And the last time I checked, there are still places in Westchester that need someone's radical idea to inspire community, to inspire discipleship, to inspire hope. I live in one of them. We live in Yonkers, the largest city in Westchester County. We need something down there. I'm reaching out to dads at my son's school. I'm reaching out to neighbors, and I'm like, they're not going to come all the way to Harlem. So I need somebody. I'm begging somebody here to catch a radical dream and start something in Yonkers. Because we need it. It's a thriving community. Lion Gate is opening up a studio down. Come on down to Yonkers. When's the last time you've been to Yonkers? Come down by the beautiful waterfront, the Hudson View. Take a stroll on down by the waterfront. Come. Join us. I'm making a pitch for Yonkers, right? It's a beautiful community. But nothing will happen unless someone has a vision for it. Rye. All these places in Westchester, somebody has got to have a vision, and it can't just be Jim and Teresa. Brenda Boyce was not in the full-time ministry. She was a young Christian when she had that idea to have a church in her community. So what's it going to take? I'll tell you right now, people, not performance. Imagine being in a church on the other side of the world where it is illegal for the church to even exist. You wait until midnight when everyone else in the village is asleep to quietly leave your house. Under the cover of darkness, you sneak down winding roads and past silent houses, looking around every corner to make sure no one is following you. You know that if you or anyone else from your church is caught, you may never see your home again. For that matter, you may never see the light of day again. Yet, you continue on until you round a bend. And there, you see a small house with a faint light emanating from it. Checking one last time to make sure you have not been followed, you slip inside. There, you're greeted by a small band of brothers and sisters who have made the same long trek. As you look at their weary but expectant faces, you realize something. Not one of them have come because a great preacher has been scheduled to preach. Not one is present because a cool band is expected to play. No, all are there simply because they desire to gather with people of God and they are willing to risk their lives to be together. What if the church itself is what God intended to be the attraction? What if the church itself is what God intended to be the draw? Regardless of who's speaking or who's singing. People want to come simply because you're here. I believe that that's God's dream. I believe that that is what God intended. But my question is, would that be enough for you? I'll be the first to confess. When I hear a certain preacher come in to preach, my evangelism that week is a lot more vigorous and more consistent than if it was the person I hear from every week. It's just human nature, right? But it shouldn't be the reason why we invite people to church, because of who's speaking. Oh, they'll listen to this person. I thought that when my mother would come to church. I said, oh my goodness, I got to get her to Women's Day. Cynthia Powell's preaching? Come. Bought her tickets. She came, heard. What'd you think? At Cynthia Powell? So then I kept inviting her. You know, Lisa Johnson. Oh, she's got to move. I'm begging. I'm fasting. She goes. I'm like, Mom, what'd you think? You know, I've heard that before. You know what it took? My mom going to the hospital. I asked Cynthia and I asked Rose Ashley, can you just go visit my mom? They went. They visited. Unbeknownst to me, they started studying the Bible. And so I'm thinking, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, I call up and say, hey, Ma, how you doing? Oh, you know, yeah, I'm good. You know, Cynthia came by, she brought me some food, and Rose Ashley came by, you know, we just finished up the kingdom study. And I'm like, what? You just what? When did you start studying the Bible? But it was people, not the performance. I was getting caught up in the fact that we were at Madison Square Garden at the Javits, but it was the people who won her over. You're going to reach out to people who know their Bible. You're going to reach out to people who have phenomenal preachers. You're going to reach out to people who have incredible choirs, amazing bands, but that is not what's going to win them. It's the church. It's the love that they feel when they walk through these doors. It's the service that we do outside of these doors that will win people to Christ. You know, when it comes to worship, I love this passage right here, Ephesians 5:19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. You know, I connect when I feel like the worship team is singing to me. When there's a communication between us and they're like, you know, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. And we're on that same, you know, that's what it's all about. It's making music in your heart. God doesn't want us to rely on instrumentation. He wants us to make music in our hearts and to sing with each other. That's a part of our fellowship, is a singing to one another. So the next time these brothers and sisters get up here and they're like, they're singing glory, glory, then amen. They're trying to get you to reflect on the glory of God. They're speaking to you. Look. Every one of us has a beautiful voice when we're in the shower. Right? But when we come together, we're making a joyful noise unto the Lord. And that's okay. That's okay. Because it's not about the performance. It's about singing with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? The second thing is people, not places. When people committed to God gather together, the place does not matter. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, you remember what Paul said, right? What God said, every day they continued to meet together in the temple's courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, eventually these peaceful gatherings were interrupted because unbelievers didn't like what was going on, so they kicked them out of the temples and they were forced to meet into their homes. And I tell you, you know, we've met in some interesting places in Harlem. Some of you may have visited the Harlem space. For the life of me, I can't figure out why we couldn't come up with a better name for that location. We've tried. We just settled on the Harlem space. The Victoria 5, I don't know when the last time you've been to Harlem, 125th Street, but they're putting up a hotel, a 25-story hotel. The Victoria 5 is being renovated. Prince Hall, we met there at the Mason's place, Mason's Hall, and then we've met at the Apollo. Let me just tell you this about the Apollo Theater back then. Don't believe the hype. People were falling out of chairs. When we had our poor kids, oh my goodness, the dressing rooms were terrible. I mean, I thank God we stopped meeting at that place. Now, people would come to church. Oh, we're at the Apollo. Yeah, they were coming to be at the Apollo. But it was a terrible place to meet. And it was terribly expensive. But you know what? It never mattered where we met as long as we were all together. When we met at the Victoria 5, we had a spotlight to give us because the place was so dark. The electricity was shoddy. We had a big strobe spotlight to give us light, to light up the auditorium. But you know what? People were happy to come to church. We were happy to be together. Let me just tell you, glory, glory sounded just as good in the Harlem space as it did in the Apollo. And let me tell you this, we were still bound to the rock even though we were meeting in a place that was ugly as the rock at the Victoria 5. Now, I know some of us, we want to meet in a beautiful place, but nowhere in the New Testament are we commanded to use our resources for a building. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 through 13, it says, "Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession." In other words, when you say you confess Jesus is Lord, following through on giving, it backs up your good confession. And for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Paul made it even clearer in Acts 17, 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are the temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if God did not come with us everywhere we went? He only stayed at the place we were meeting? The Holy Spirit goes with us. He lives in us. He doesn't live in a temple. That would be a terrible way to follow God. The only time you can be connected to God is when you come to church. What happens if you're sick and you can't make it to church? God is at the temple. I'm over here. God is like, no. You're my temple. I want to live in you. You are the temple. Paul spent more time focused on building people than building places. Now, I know, James, my friends, they have a church. They ask me, where are you meet? And it does help to have a consistent place. But we can't get so caught up on where we meet that we lose the focus that is not where you meet. You can meet in a parking lot. It's all about who's there rather than where is there. There were times in Harlem where we would show up for midweek and there'd be chains on the doors because someone forgot to open the building for us. And you know what we did? We had church right there on the sidewalk. Why? Because it was the people. We didn't take contribution. All right, we ain't crazy. We weren't crazy. But we would have church right there. Why? Because it's about the people. When you go to church, are you more excited about where you're going or who you're going to see there? Part of my excitement of coming here is just reconnecting with old friends. Like, yeah, I can't wait to go and see Robert. I can't wait to go see Doc. I can't wait to see this one and that one. I'm like, that's the excitement. I don't care where we meet. It's about who's there. And let me just say this. I have never met someone who stopped coming to our church because of where we met. But I have met someone who stopped coming to our church because half the church showed up late. You know, there, as a minister, you have your memorable fellowship moments. That's a moment that haunts me for years. Having this conversation with this lady, she said, man, the worship was great. I loved your message. But can I say something? And I said, yeah. Half your church showed up late. Like, that's just disrespectful to God. Like, I would love, but I can't come, I can't worship at a place like this. I had nothing to say. What could I say? Well, this one, you know, and I've never seen her since. That broke my heart. That broke my heart. I had to go, I had to apologize to God. I couldn't sleep that night because I'm thinking, man, I wish it would have been something like, I didn't agree with your message. I don't like your doctrine. Something other than that. So to know that someone has stopped coming to our church because we show up late, that breaks my heart. People, not places. The next thing is people, not programs. If you lost a space right here at Manhattanville College and couldn't find another place, do you think we could still make disciples? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Disciples like cakes are made in the home. All right? A good tasting cake made with love, you make it at home. And when people taste it, they can tell the difference, whether it's store-bought or whether it's made at home. When you make a disciple at home, people can tell the difference. Because if you make a disciple just at church, they'll only show up for church. But when you make a disciple in the home, that's a part of the family. And you can't walk away from family. But you can walk away from church. Are we converting people to our programs? Are we converting people to the church, to God, to the body of Christ? When you share your faith and you invite people to church, do you boast more about the kids' kingdom? Or the fact that we're a bunch of imperfect people trying to follow the gospel of Christ? Because that's what people really want. Kids' kingdom is a plus. That's cherry on the top. Well, you guys watch my kids too? Sign me up. That's just cherry on the top. The real present, the real gift is this. It's the community of believers. People make disciples, not programs. Now, let me be very clear with this. I'm not talking about ministries. CR is a ministry, not a program. Does that make sense? Our Kids' Kingdom is a ministry. When we are meeting needs, when we are serving, that is the very definition of ministry. I'm talking about things that can distract us from the mission. Things that can distract us from our purpose. It may sound good, but we got to be very careful about how many programs we got going on. Because then we get distracted, and then you need professionals to run the programs. When your brother in Christ, Gonzalo Ortiz, had to go back to his country in Ecuador. He had no program. He had no place. He had the Word of God, and that was it. He baptized one person, he helped restore another, and the church continued to grow even after he left. Small group, but God sent him back to save his family. He had no place, no program, no professionals, just him and the power of God. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, preach the word wherever they went. You know, when you go on vacation, I know we want to shut off everything, right? We want to take our disciple hat off. We want to take our service, like, I am on vacation. I don't want to read nothing. I don't want to sing nothing. You know, you got to make sure you read your Bible, all right, because God goes everywhere. But I know for me, when I go on vacation, I'm not trying to be an evangelist. I want to be an everyday person enjoying the great opportunity that the Lord has given me to get away. I don't like answering my phone. I don't like checking emails. But one thing you can't escape wherever you go is people. My wife and I got a chance to go to the Bahamas. My wife was a part of McCall Finnerty's wedding. And I tag along. I'm like, hey, can I come? And so we made a vacation of it. My mom got us a nice little timeshare there in the Bahamas. It was awesome. And, you know, I am on vacation mode. I'm not thinking about anybody. I'm thinking about eat, sleep, eat, and sleep. All right? All the things that I don't, you know. So I'm like, great. I'm grateful to God that we got this opportunity. But then my wife and I meet this young lady. Stayed at the same hotel. And, you know, when the spirit just kind of like nudges you, and I'm like, you're fighting, like, I'm on vacation, Jesus. Come on, man. I'm trying to take in all your creation right here. I can't do that if you're nudging me. And so I'm thinking, all right, amen. So my way, we get into this conversation, and it was awesome. It was great, but it was good. God reminded me, you're still a disciple. You're still a Christian. And there are lost people here in the Bahamas, too. And so wherever you go, we take the word with us. Consider where God has placed you. Instead of complaining about your job, ask God to reveal the opportunities at your place. I believe we're all somewhere for some reason. To meet someone. There are people crying out to God all over the place. Make the most of the opportunity that you're, you know, of the ministry that God has put you in. If you're married, that's your ministry. If you're a parent, that's your ministry. If you're single, that's your ministry. You're a campus student, that's your ministry. Don't start going all over. I mean, focus on your ministry. God, help me to be effective in my time of life, in my stage of life. If you're retired, then that's your ministry. Pray and ask God to lead you to other retirees who are open-hearted. That's your focus. You don't need a program to set that up for you. You just need to connect with people. We don't need programs. We only need the basic instructions before leaving Earth. And then lastly, people, not professionals. You know, one of the brothers who was a part of that initial small group that got started in Harlem is a brother named Gerald. And as he tells the story of how the Harlem church got started, you know, one thing stood out to me. He was a great brother. He was a faithful brother. He loved people, but he was no professional church builder. He had never seen it done before. He hadn't been part of it. It wasn't even his idea to have a church in Harlem. He just happened to be the small group lead at the time. So I can imagine he's like, sister, what are you talking about? Like, maybe they had a little side discussion, like, how you, you know, what are you trying to do here? But this brother followed that dream. He caught on to that dream. And that two little group, those two small groups, watched God take that church and grow it. Sometimes your idea may not be carried out by you. Maybe God is using you to plant the seed and someone else will come along and water it, but it's God is the one who's going to make it grow. We got to be all right with just being a dreamer. Sometimes we need someone who has a little more to come by and say, all right, well, let me help this bud and grow. But don't be afraid to catch on to someone else's dream. Faithful people who refuse to remain a single seed. That's how that church grew. And I believe that this is what can be happen here in Westchester. We need to become people who refuse to remain a single seed. That will allow God to let us grow. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17. You know, God did not have his spirit rest on just a few people after baptism. You may feel like, well, bro, I'm not as knowledgeable. You know, I don't know enough about the Bible. Maybe you're new to the church and you feel like you need more experience or you need more knowledge of the scriptures or you need to be around for decades or whatever. God takes ordinary people and do extraordinary things. In Acts 2:17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. He didn't just say select few. He says all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Jesus said in John 14, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these. That always blows my mind. The idea that I can do even greater things than what Jesus did on earth. Now, he's not obviously talking about the miracles of raising people from the dead. That's God alone. But the impact that Jesus had on this earth, if you've been a disciple over 3 years, if you've been a Christian for over 3 years, you've already had enough time. You had more time on this earth than Jesus. Well, he was 33, but his ministry lasted 3 years. Half of his church fell away. He fed thousands of people, but on the day of Pentecost, only 120 was left. He planted the seed, but he wasn't here to see it grow. Peter and the other 11, they saw it grow. God left the dream here for us to catch on to. A dream for us to carry on. A dream for us to spread to everyone else. Jesus says anyone who follows him will do even greater things. There is no way the Browns can minister to everyone in need in your church. They need everyone. Everyone. There's not enough staff in the New York City church to meet all the needs of everyone in the church. We need people who have an idea that they can carry on to the rest of the church of helping each other. It's about people, not programs. It's about people, not places. It's about people, not performances. It's about people, not professionals. What could God do with you? What great idea has God put on your heart that you've been afraid to see through? I hope by today you've been inspired to not only allow God to put a dream in your heart, but free yourself up to let God use you to his glory. Thank you, and to God be the glory.
James, thank you so much. Very inspiring, so encouraging, right on point. I just really appreciate how God is working in your life, in the Harlem ministry, and that you would bring this message to us today.